We continue our brief series of studies on what is a New Testament disciple. When I say that, I am well aware that there are a great many books written on discipleship, but this brief study is just simply from the Word of God. I know that the word disciple is only used in the first five books of the New Testament, the Gospels and the Book of Acts. And when you come, of course, to the epistles, though the word is not used, the same truth applies. After all, truth is truth, never changes. And I'm continuing this study on the matter of the responsibility of real discipleship. The moment I claim to be a disciple, one who is in love with the Savior, and one who is willing to be obedient to the Word of God, then, of course, I have a place of responsibility. We've been taking up in this series of studies certain evidences of a real disciple. You remember, obedience, abiding in the Word of God, bearing much fruit, making Christ first in all that you are and all that you do. And the badge of discipleship was love. And again, I say it is this want of love that makes evident the fact that so many are not disciples of the Savior. And then we have the advantage, the privilege of being a disciple. The Lord reveals to us. You remember, the Lord reveals to us His person, His purpose, His program. Wonderful thing to realize that when we get alone with the Lord, it's then that we begin to realize something in our own lives of this fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation of what His purpose on earth is, and the program which He has, and the fact that you and I are one with Him in it. And then we took up the responsibility of a disciple. God doesn't draft. Pardon me, God doesn't call for volunteers. God drafts His disciples to the feeding of the crowds. And how I'd like to go over that again, but I'm not going to. But I do want you to know this one fact, that the moment you and I claim to be a disciple of the Savior, in love with Him and obedient to His Word, He puts us in a tremendous place of responsibility. Now, that doesn't mean that every one of us are going to be preachers and teachers of the Word of God. This is a ministry which God gives to certain ones. But all He asks of you and me is that we be faithful to the Word of God, faithful to Him, and faithful to the task He has given us to do. Now, in this final message on discipleship, I wish you might turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Verses 36 to 38. Matthew 9, 36 to 38. And I want to make known the fact that there are two things for which disciples are really responsible. And when I say this, it's because I realize only disciples will take the time. I'm not talking about a shallow estimate of a disciple of Christ. I'm talking about the reality of the tremendous responsibility of those who claim to be real disciples of the Savior. For example, let me read from Matthew chapter 9. Verse 36, when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion upon them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, and the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will thrust forth, send forth laborers into His harvest. In the very next chapter, rule out the chapter division, and when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power and sent them out. Now, may I just say, well, you must admit every Christian prays. That may be true. But not the way the Lord here is talking. The Lord had compassion upon the people. As He saw these multitudes of sheep without a shepherd, they went abroad being tossed about by everything. What they needed was shepherds. pray ye? To whom did he say this? To these 12 men who were with him. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You see, there is a harvest to be gathered in. But the lack is for laborers. You know, sometimes I wonder if we shouldn't pray that the Lord would give us his vision of a world in its need. I think most of us have been restricted in our vision. In fact, we've kind of put ourselves in a little clique, and our whole world is centered around ourselves and the few friends that we may have, or in some local church where we're serving, or a certain little district where you live. And our lives have been pressurized into a little wee place. Oh, that you and I might have the vision that God has. The Lord sees a world with its hundreds upon hundreds of millions of people under the bondage of sin, under the fear of death, experiencing the powers of hell. And it seems to be becoming more and more evident today. More and more evident, even in our so-called Christian religious world. The evidence for real laborers who've got compassion upon God's people. The Lord had compassion. And when he saw the multitudes in their condition, sheep having no shepherd, with his compassion and tenderness and love for them, he said to the 12 disciples, you pray the Lord of the harvest to thrust forth laborers into his harvest. Again, I say, there's a harvest to be gathered in, but the laborers are few. I am wondering sometime if the reason there are so few, comparatively speaking, so few who are willing to go into the various mission fields of the world, to leave home and kin, and go to the various fields of the world. When I think of the hundreds upon hundreds of millions of souls out of Christ, when I think, for example, of Europe, which at one time, sent out hundreds of missionaries, now have become a mission field. I think of North Africa. In the early centuries of this era, North Africa was the center of Christianity. Now it's become a mission field. When I think of the Scandinavian countries, at one time, fervent for the Lord in sending people out, now a mission field. Great Britain, where Queen Victoria at one time wanted the Bible to be read in every home, sent out missionaries, men like Hudson Taylor and David Livingstone and other men, how they went out, pioneers for the Word of God all over the world, become a mission field. What about America? My friends, when I think of it, when I think of the hundreds of millions on the North and South American continent, a mission field. The world is our field. It isn't a question of where I'm going to go. It's a question of being in the will of God, where he sends me. And don't try and rationalize the job you have or what you're doing. What I want is, and what you need, and what I need, is to get God's vision of a world in its need. And then, our responsibility as disciples, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, he will thrust forth laborers into his harvest field. Say, Christian friend, since when did you ask the Lord to send forth laborers? Since when did you do that? I say again, take your own local church. Does your church send out missionaries? My friend, when a church ceases to be missionary, it becomes a mission field. I know that. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to look back and see young men and women who have gone out for God. What about your church? What about mine? Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he will thrust forth laborers into his harvest field. The second thing God wants us to do, Our responsibility is not only to pray that laborers will go out, but he also gives us a tremendous job. Now look at it. I'm reading now from Matthew 28. You all know these verses. Reading from verse 18. And Jesus spake unto his disciples. To who? The 11 disciples. In verse 16, the 11 disciples went into Galilee, into a mountain which the Lord had appointed them. And then I said, Jesus said to them, all authority, all power is mine in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Go ye therefore and disciple all nations. You know, some years ago, I had some meetings in Vancouver, British Columbia. And I was staying with a very good friend of mine who was the district superintendent of one of our great faith missions. We stayed overnight with him. In the morning, we had a Chinese breakfast. And just before I left to come back to Portland, this dear brother said to me, Dr. Mitchell, have you ever preached on discipleship? And I said, oh, yes. I said, I've got two or three good messages on discipleship. And he asked me this question. He said, tell me, when Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 28, go ye and disciple all nations, where are the 120? Where are the 500 brethren? Now, you know what he's talking about. In Acts chapter 1 and 2, you've got the 120 on the day of Pentecost. And when you come to Corinthians chapter 15, the Lord appeared unto 500 brethren at one time. And as Paul went on to say, the greater part were still living when he wrote the book of the Corinthians. Where are the 500? Where are the 120? Why just to 11 men? I said to him, well, you tell me. No, he said, I'm not going to tell you. I'm just raising an issue. I mean, raising a question in your mind. Where are the 120? Where are the 500? And why did he just say this to 11 disciples? And you know, the more I thought about that, the more I realized only disciples would go and disciple all nations. Only disciples have ears to hear. Only disciples have the desire to go. Now, that doesn't mean that every disciple's got to go to the mission field. When I say the mission field, I'm thinking, of course, of countries outside your own country. The field is the world. And if we ever get God's vision of the world as he sees it, and if I'm a real disciple, I'm going to go and disciple others. See, friend, if we do not witness to the world, who will? Now, I'm well aware in Matthew, as the king, it's a command. Go, therefore, go ye. But when you come to Luke's gospel, you don't find that. He just tells them, you are witnesses of these things, of my suffering, my death and burial and resurrection. But don't you go until you're endued with power from on high. When I come to John's gospel, chapter 17, verses 17 to 19, I find an entirely different thing. He doesn't say, go ye. He doesn't say, you are witnesses. What he does say is this, in chapter 17, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I them into the world. And for their sakes, because I know what the world is, I sanctify myself, that they too might be sanctified through the truth. Or in chapter 20, you remember, he said the same thing to the disciples. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And every disciple has a mission. Over 30 times in the gospel through John, our Savior speaks of the fact that he was sent from heaven to the earth on a mission. When he came to this earth and took his place in the human family, he had a distinctive mission to perform. That's why when you come to chapter 19 of John, he could say, it's finished. mission is accomplished, and went back to glory. Now, he says, Father, just as you sent me on a mission, and I have finished my mission, I have finished the work you gave me to do, now I'm sending them into the same world which has no place for Christ. I'm sending them into this world, and because I know what this world is, I'm setting myself apart on their behalf. You've been sent on a mission. To whom does he say this? To you and to me. Friend, that's why in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power, the Spirit of God coming upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5:20 he could say, we believers are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You see, we've got a responsibility to pray, a responsibility to witness. Now let me give you three brief commands of Christ. I've already touched these, but let me give them to you. In Luke chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus said to the disciples, you say there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. I say unto you, lift you up your eyes and look, look. The field is already white unto harvest. Look ye, that's vision. And you know what the Old Testament says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Vision. That's what we need. Lift up your eyes and look, said Jesus. And while he was talking to the disciples, here comes a great crowd of men out of the village of Sychar in Samaria to meet Jesus at the well. Lift up your eyes and look. Field is white. Friend, do you have any vision? Let me tell you this. The only ones who will have vision are disciples, real disciples. They're the only ones who take the time to look. They're the only ones indeed who will get God's vision of a world in its need. Vision, the need of seeing what God sees. Now, vision without action, of course, is a pipe dream. So we come to the second great simple words of Christ, and that is in Matthew 9. We've already touched it. Pray ye, the Lord of the harvest. Look ye, that's vision. Now, pray ye. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest to thrust forth laborers into the harvest field. That's burden. But you see, I won't get a burden for lost men and women unless I get a vision of men who need the Savior. And the moment I get a real vision of what God sees of men needing his Son, then I'll begin to pray for them. And if disciples don't pray for them, who will? Do you ever think of it? Who will? Just disciples. And then the third one, Matthew 28, go ye and disciple all nations. That's witnessing. Look ye, pray ye, go ye. Three simple commands of Christ in every time to disciples. Get vision, then you get a burden, then you become a witness by your life, by your attitudes, by the way you live among people. So that they'll see that you are different to them. And a disciple of Jesus Christ is different. God grant he'll give to you his vision of a world in its need. And I'll guarantee if you get that, you'll get a real burden for lost men and women. And when you get a burden for lost men and women, the chances are you'll bear testimony. These things are joined together. Vision, burden, witnessing. Now, it might be well for me to close this with a quotation from the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Do you remember that amazing chapter of Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye, comfort ye, my people. You remember that passage? Now, when you go down to the end of the chapter, you remember the nations of the earth are just a drop in the bucket to him. It speaks of the sovereignty of God through the passage. And then I read these words. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But They that wait upon the Lord, they that entwine their hearts about the Lord, shall change their strength. We exchange our weakness for his strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. That's vision. You get vision. And they shall run and not be weary. You become the messengers of God. They shall walk and not faint, then not be trapped by the subtleties of sin day by day in one's life. You see, you get again. You get vision, you mount up with wings as eagles. You shall run, you become God's messengers. And then you live your life to the praise of God. But what's the key of it? What's the key of it? They that entwine their hearts about the Lord. Friend, have you entwined your heart about the Savior? Are you really in love with him? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were all real disciples of the Savior? I just pray that today, that through this simple, these few simple messages on discipleship, you'll catch a glimpse of what the Lord wants of you and of me. Not only to be one who's a Christian, related to the Savior by faith, a child of God by the new birth, belonging to the Lord himself, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth, but to be a real disciple, a person in love with the Savior and is obedient to his precious word. Now may the Lord bless you and may his face shine upon you today for his precious name's sake.